Let us pray and then let us come to the Bible. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we sang about that truth, that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. Lord, we thank you that we can have confidence that you will only do us good, because not of anything of us, but because you're a good God. And Lord, we pray that even as we study your word this morning, that you would help us to see something of your goodness and your perfections. Open our eyes, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at James chapter 1. And if you can open in your Bibles to James chapter 1, it's page 1731 in the Pew Bibles. And it's the reading that we read earlier. And as we come to these verses, let me just say by way of introduction that it's not normal, it's not recommended that preachers speak about their study methods. And the reason is because you're going to bore the people. We get told if you tell people something about your methodology, you're going to bore them. I'm going to break that rule today. So if I see sleeping in the pews, I'll probably realise never to do that again. But there are some very basic questions you get told to ask a text. And when you come to the Bible, if you want to better understand the Bible, you should ask the text certain questions. And we're going to look at some of those questions. And so as we come to this text, I'm asking you to put on two hats. One hat is going to say, what is God saying about trials? What is God saying about persecutions? What is God speaking to me this morning? But at the other hat, a smaller hat, can I learn something about methodology? Can I learn something about how I can read my Bible every day when I go home and pick up lessons every day on how I can know God better, how I can serve God better? And I trust it will help. Well, the first thing I think James tells us is something about God. We must not be deceived. God is good. And when you're learning to preach, one of the first lessons you'll be told is ask the text, what does the text say about God? What do you find in the text that explains something about God? We must get into the habit of asking this question first. And the reason we get into the habit of asking this question first is the Bible is a book about God. The Bible is not a book about you and me. The Bible is not about how you can reach your highest potential. The Bible is about God. And so James tells us something very profound about God. Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, in the original language, if you were to go and look at this every good gift and every perfect gift, it would say something like this. It would say, every good way of giving and every perfect gift is from above. In other words, it's saying something like, the manner of giving is good and the gift is good. Put it another way, the attitude of the giver, the attitude of the giver is all love. And the gift is exactly what I wanted or needed. Yesterday at about 5 o'clock, the bell rings on the front door and a bunch of flowers come to the door. And Sarah goes down and sees the flowers. She says, this is exactly what I needed. The big problem is when she looks at the card, it's a gift to Prema. And her birthday gift was delivered to our house. What she needs now is a giver. And if only her son would give her flowers, she would have a loving gift and she would have a perfect gift. Recently, Adam Bandt, for instance, of the Greens Party, was forced into an apology. He slandered one of our newest senators over his service in Iraq. And in response, Senator Molan threatens to sue him, threatens to take him to court unless he apologises. So at first he gives a sulking apology and says, sorry. And Molan says, no, I don't accept this apology. I reserve the right to sue you. Well, that sort of frightens Bandt. And so Bandt says, okay, here's another apology. And he goes on for about 15 minutes with much sincerity and much effort to show that he really is sorry. He literally grovels with a lot of style. And he says he's sorry. And at the end he says, I'll even give a gift to a charity for veterans, just in case I've offended any other veterans as well. You see, Bant's dragged, isn't he? Kicking and screaming. His apology and his gift are not willing, they're not loving, they're actually begrudging, aren't they? Well, James is saying God is nothing like that. It is not in God's nature to do anything like that. God is, by his nature, full of love. In his being, he gives lovingly. And he only gives suitable gifts, the perfect gifts, the ones that you actually need, the ones that you would delight in. And he gives spontaneously. He gives spontaneously, and nobody twists his arm. God doesn't just give one day and then take a rest for the rest of the days. He's continually giving. It's like oceans and waves upon wave of generous giving. One commentator says, well-doing is his perpetual work. It's a continual work. What's the gift that James is speaking about? The topic is sufferings, isn't it? And your question should rightly be something like this, shouldn't it? Does God mean cancer is a gift? If we were to get cancer, for instance, would we consider that one of God's good gifts? And in a small way, we have to say yes. It's one of God's gifts. We do not understand how there could be any good in cancer. We cannot understand how that could be good for us. But everything God brings to us is good. Is James speaking about persecution, like the church in Malaysia, where they live in the middle of a Muslim majority, where it's a risk to actually share the gospel? Is that one of God's gifts? Well, we must say yes. Even persecution is a good gift from above. You see, James wants us to focus on the spiritual benefit of the gift. We're not to focus on the material. We're not to focus on the physical goodies of this life. The context certainly is suffering. James is speaking about trials. He's speaking about your troubles, your everyday troubled times. But front and centre in his mind is the whole principle of being persecuted for being a Christian. And James has only just told us. He says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. You see, he's encouraging Christians, press on. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep following God. You're not doing this in vain. The spiritual trials you're going through, the troubles you're going through now, are going to bring spiritual benefit. They're going to be God's gift to promote your spiritual life. Well, how does this work? It is probably going through your mind. Well, he gives you more grace in the middle of a trial. He sends his Holy Spirit as a comforter to you in the middle of your trial. It's surprising how we listen to the Bible more closely in the middle of the trial. Trials come from God, but God comes to us and with us in the middle of our trials. He helps us bear up. He helps us continue. In fact, he goes further. He helps us express joy, settle peace, and settle trust in him in the middle of trials. And when we persevere peacefully trusting God, we're assured we're one of his people, aren't we? That's what a Christian does. If this is your experience, that you have persevered through a trial, or you might have limped and fallen and you might have been bruised and battered, but you've come through trusting God, well, God's saying to you, you're a Christian. You don't have to wait till Judgment Day. You've got proof of it now. You've persevered under trial. The proof that God is with us, proof that he's working in us, is often experienced and known and felt right through the middle of trials as we press on. He's not planning an evil intent. He doesn't want to see you fall. He's quite the opposite. He's not pushing you away. He's drawing you near. He's bringing you to him. But James also says God is the Father of lights. In other words, he's the source of light. And he's not speaking of the sun or the light bulbs in this room. But we know God is the source of that light as well. Here he's speaking of spiritual light, isn't he? Light opposed to darkness, good versus evil. He's saying God is the Father of everything good, everything that's truth, everything that's pure. We cannot know what good is if we don't know God. You cannot have a definition for good without God. Even Plato said that. Plato, without Jesus, without the Bible, he thinks about how can we know what is the good, how can we know what is virtue. He says, well, it's all in God. God dwells in absolute purity, he said. Paul says something like that. He says, God dwells in unapproachable light. John in 1 John says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Of Jesus, John says, he is the true light who gives light to every man. When speaking of the Bible, the word of God, the psalmist says, it's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. There's no bad stuff in God. God never does bad stuff. He cannot be approached by evil. He cannot be touched by evil. Evil is out of his reach altogether. In fact, he is out of evil's reach, is a better way to put it. There's no part of God that is in contact with any sin. If he was a body, you would say he hasn't got an evil bone in his body. And God cannot tempt, and neither can God be tempted. He's all light. That's his perfect nature. He's perfectly generous. He's perfectly good. He's perfectly true. He's perfectly pure. And then on top of that, James says, he never changes. There's no shifting with God. There's no turning like a shadow turns. All goodness, all truth, all purity originates in God, and it is permanently in God. He will never behave badly. He has never done it in the past. He will never do it in the future. This is his nature. James says, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Richard Baxter, many years ago, in the middle of what was a crisis really in England, ministers were being thrown out of their churches. Over 2,000 ministers left England because they stood up for the Bible as opposed to bow down to the king. He writes this. He says, our parents and children and friends are mortal. They are ours today and dead tomorrow. They are our delight today and our sorrow or horror tomorrow. But our God is immortal. Our houses may be burned, our goods may be consumed or stolen, our clothes will be worn out, our treasure here may be corrupted, but our God is unchangeable, the same forever. He says, our laws and customs may be changed, our governors and privileges will be changed, our company and employments and habitation changed, but our God is never changed. Our estates may change from riches to poverty. Our names that were honoured may incur disgrace. Our health may quickly turn to sickness and our ease to pain. But still, our God is unchangeable forever. Our friends are unconstant and may turn our enemies. Our peace may be changed into war and our liberty into slavery, but our God doth never change. Time will change customs. Time will change families. Time will change all things here. But it changeth not our God. The creatures are all earth and metal and quickly dashed in pieces. Our comforts are changeable, we are changeable, and we are mortal. But so is not our God. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Now, this morning, if you think God's against you, if you think God's left you on your own, well, James is saying, no matter how tough you're doing it, don't be deceived. Don't blame God. If you blame God, you're wrong. You're wrong, because God has no bad intent. Even the trials he's giving you are for your good. And he warns us in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. And so we must not be deceived. God is good. But the second lesson James teaches us is we must beware of our temptation to sin. And the second tip, if you're coming to a text, the second question you must ask the text is, what does it say about man? What does it say about me? Well, the bad news is James alerts us to something sinister about us, something bad. When times get tough, we blame. Trials very easily for all of us become a temptation. We can so easily be affected from something outside of us. Something outside of us comes upon us that is not good in our minds, and immediately it affects the inside. A trial from the outside becomes a temptation on the inside, and we all often respond differently. For some of us, the starting point is to give up and despair. For some of us is to sulk and to go passive-aggressive in some way. Others lash out, don't we? And usually to someone who's nearest to us, anger is displayed. And then the most common is to pamper ourselves with lazy self-indulgence. But most commonly we blame others. We even blame God. This is what Adam did. Anand showed us in the morning kids talk. He sins, God comes and brings him to account. In Genesis 3:12, he says, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Eve was no better. She blamed the devil. Adam blamed his wife and indirectly blamed God. Eve blamed the devil and I suspect indirectly blamed God as well for allowing the devil to be there. We don't realize how often we blame God. We know God made all things. We know God controls all circumstances. And yet we complain and whinge and moan about the circumstances we find ourselves in. And today we hear it all the time. But we get it up to here. God made me this way. It's God's fault. And so I'm just being true to myself. The whole society is corrupt. Well, how am I going to stand against society? It's just blame shifting, isn't it? And James is fully aware of this. He's fully aware that trials will lead to temptation and temptation to sin. And he warns his reader in verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. James is not doubting that evil exists. He's totally aware of evil. He's totally aware of it, but he doesn't explain it. He knows even there's a devil. We don't need to stop James and say, by the way, James is the devil. You'll find out later in James, he speaks quite openly about the devil. But he's not going to mention the devil here, because if he did, we'd be tempted to say the devil made me do it. We would find someone to blame. Evil exists. It's going to assault you one day. You will have trials. Bad things can happen. But we must not start off by blaming God. We must do the opposite. We must acknowledge that God has no contact at all with evil. And so when trials come, we don't run away from God. We run away from evil. We actually should run to God. We should put our faith in Him. We must try to draw closer to Him. Our natural temptation is to run the other way. God doesn't bring trials to us to drive us to sin. We do it ourselves. The problem is within. It's our problem. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And the word for drawn away is a hunting word or a fishing word. It's the picture of bait, isn't it? And for those who love fishing, you know that a lure entices a fish. It's got a hook behind it, but it's the lure, the bait, that actually entices the fish. And once it's hooked, well, it drags the fish away. And so the picture is there's this tempting morsel, something that you actually like, that comes to you in the midst of trials, but it's sin. There's a hook behind it, but that doesn't matter because it's tempting, it's tasty, it's pleasing. And just in fishing, you choose your bait or your lure very carefully. You make sure you pick the stuff that the fish like. Rex Hunt tells us, if you want to catch a bream, here are some tips, take prawns or worms. If you want to catch whiting, you take nippers or prawns. If you want to catch mullet, you take bread. If you want to catch tailor, you take pilchards. It's not likely that you're going to catch tailor or snapper with bread. And mullet don't generally eat pilchards, so choose your bait carefully. Make sure you pick the stuff the fish likes. And so it's with temptation and sin. Humans are tempted to sin because we love it. We actually have an internal affection for sin. We like doing the wrong thing. It pleases us and we easily get addicted to it. There's something inherent in us because we're all part of the one fallen human race. And even when we know there's a hook behind the bait, it doesn't really matter. We still want sin. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. You see, once you get hooked on the idea of sin, it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long before you're doing it and doing it again. Simeon says, sin forms slowly in the soul, but then it progresses to maturity very rapidly. Look at verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He's actually messing with your mind a little bit here. He's picked words to actually be ironic and make you think, hang on a minute, what's he talking about here? You see, he's picked the words birth and death. And he's saying, when we sin, we give birth to something. We give birth to sin. But on the same moment, at the same time, as we give birth to something, we also bring about death. It's the two in one. You see the picture? It's the tragedy, isn't it, of a stillbirth. Or it's even worse, it's an abortion. And he's got that in mind here. What is he speaking about when he talks about giving birth to death? Well, some people will tell you it's consequences for sin. And it's true, there are consequences for sin. Sin breeds more sin. We know that. Adultery often leads to divorce, and divorce leads to a broken home. Hatred can lead to violence and even terrorism. Unbridled lust can lead to rape. Sexual promiscuity leads to disease. Homosexuality has a higher risk, a much greater risk of disease. I know I'm not supposed to say all this anymore, but you know, it's not going to change the fact that someone's going to catch a disease. No good can come out of sin. It'll always end in tears. But James is not speaking just about consequences, I don't think. He's not the first teacher on the idea of karma, or the Indian principle, which says something like you do something good comes back, and something bad comes back. He's not speaking of that. He mentions death. And what is this death? Well, is it just physical death that comes at the end of life? And there's a sense in which it's true, isn't it? Because we all were born in sin, and after Adam's sin, we're all going to die. But surely he means more than this. I think he's speaking of the second death, isn't he? He's speaking of repeated sin, unrepentant sin, and he's saying it's not just going to end in eternal sleep. It's not going to end 6 foot under mud. It's going to end with eternal punishment and eternal torment, and it's going to end in hell. And we have this heartbreaking, desolate picture of a stillbirth and an eternity in hell to warn us to beware that we have an inbuilt temptation for sin. But we learned something about God, and we've learned something about us this morning. Well, the last thing I think James is saying to us is we must keep going to God. And you can put those two words in if you've got notes. Put the words into God. We must keep going to God when the tough gets going, or when the going gets tough. You see, before I get onto that point, just let me underline what James has said. We learned it this morning, by the way, as a little plug for the morning Bible study. Steve taught it, and he's doing a great job in a difficult area. But you see, what's James stressing here? He's saying God does not tempt. He's saying God only brings us trials, not for bad responses, but for our good. And he's only good. God only gives us perfect gifts. He determines all things. He controls everything. That's true. But he does not sin. Now, this is hard to get into our logic, isn't it? Because we know there's sin in the world. But God is so much greater than us. We're so small, and we're so small-minded, we can't grasp all of this. And our forefathers tried to put it in sentences. And let me read one of the sentences they said. They said, from all eternity, God decreed, that is determined, everything that occurs without reference to anything outside himself. What's he saying? They're saying, well, God determined everything without your help, without my help. He didn't come and ask you for counsel before he decided what he's going to do. He decreed everything without our help. He did this perfectly by his perfect, wise, and holy counsel of his will, of his own will, freely and unchangeably. In other words, everything that happens, God has determined, and he's done it freely and unchangeably. No one influenced him. He's taking the blame for all of it. He's saying it's all his. But then they say this. They say, yet God did this in such a way that he is neither the author of sin nor has fellowship with any in their sin. You see, they got this from James. They were reading James and they said, but God never sins. And then they said this. They pushed it even further. They said, we know we're contradicting each other, but I'm going to say something even more. And they said that God's decree does not violate our will, your will and my will. In other words, we do what we want to do. He doesn't limit our ability to work according to our free will. You see, you cannot blame God for your sin. You do what you want to do. And if you really want to see God's wise decree displayed clearly, well, it's in the way he incredibly uses our own desire and our own decisions and our own will, whether they be good or evil, our own actions, he uses them in a supernatural way to accomplish everything he determined already. Now, can we go back into my study for a little minute? Because the third question we've got to ask of the text is, what does God say about salvation? So you ask a question about God, you ask a question about man, and what does God say about salvation? Well, we find it in the text here this morning. Because James already said God is good. He's already said I am bad. Well, the obvious question then is, if God really is good, and he's good to me even though I'm bad, can you just give me one proof of it? Can you show me something in my life today that I can see and I can relate to and I can say, yep, I see that, and therefore I agree with you, God is good. Well, he says, go to verse 18. He says, in verse 18, you'll see proof of God's goodness and his good decree. You'll see, if you're a Christian, you'll see it in your life, he's saying. If you're a Christian, it's going to be crystal clear that God is good and that he has control of everything. You see, James is reminding the believer of a few things implicitly, I think, here. He's really reminding us that our temptation to sin is not something benign. It actually brings about punishment. We deserve punishment. We all rejected God. We all disobeyed his commandments. We all prefer to run away from God rather than run to God. And we indulged our lusts. We would rather do what we feel like doing than obey God and love God. And we're so opposed to God from birth that we can rightly be called enemies of God. And God should have really responded to such ingratitude and to such selfishness with eternal punishment for the lot of us. That's really what we deserved. We just don't get what a massive offence we are to the Almighty God. And instead, God responded with mercy. He responded not because of anything good in you, not because of anything good in me, but purely because he is good and he is merciful. And James makes it so clear in verse 18. He says, God, out of his own will, he brought us forth. Literally, he gave us birth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, when you became a Christian, you probably got up that morning and said, I've made a decision for God, I'm going to follow God. And you got up that morning and you thought, right, I've decided for Christ and I'm born again. I've got the new birth. James is saying, in one sense, that can appear quite right. You see, on your side of the activity, that's exactly what it looks like. You made a decision freely, no one twisted your arm, you decided to follow Christ, we get that. He says, in one sense, this is true. But behind all of it, the bit you don't see, the bit you don't get, is that before you showed any initiative, before you showed any interest, before you made any move, God freely, out of his own will, gave birth to you, brought you forth. You were born again and made alive, not because of one of your actions. You were born again or made alive because of an action of God. And this resulted in you waking up that morning and deciding to follow Christ. And if God did not do this, you would not follow Christ. You would prefer to remain dead in your sins. God used the preaching, or he would have used teaching, or he would have used reading of the Bible to arouse you from your deadness. And God did this for the early church in James's day, and he's doing that over and over again, even in our day, for every Christian who follows him. Not one person would come to God. Not one person would come to God for salvation because of something that started in them. Not one person could come to God for salvation in their own strength. If it were not for God, we would all remain loving our sin. We would still be rejecting God. We would head to judgment without a care in the world. We would have no idea of how much we've wronged God. We would think we're okay, like the rest of the world. In our ridiculous pride, in our stupid selfishness, God took pity on us and he brought us forth. He gave us birth. Folks, this is how good God is. Don't blame him for your sin. This is how wonderful he is. Don't ever accuse him of tempting you. He will never tempt you. God is a God who saves people from sin. God is a God who sends his son to die for sin. God's a God who reverses sin and all its effects. He rescues people from sin and judgment. So instead of getting angry with God when you get into a trial, when you get persecuted, when you get into trouble, seek him with all your heart. Instead of accusing him, draw near to him. Instead of bad thoughts, love him, and love him intensely. In 1978, Billy Ocean, he sang his only number one hit. And the first line went like this: when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, the song started well because he quoted John F. Kennedy's dad. John F. Kennedy's dad was speaking to the UK Parliament, and he's saying something to the UK Parliament after the war, I suspect: when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. Well, the song fell apart after that because Billy Ocean, I think, decided to write his own words. Let me read some of his words and you'll see why it fell apart. It went like this: tough, 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 yay, oh, do da, do da. And then he said, I got something to tell you, I got something to say. Folks, the world has nothing to say on this topic. Billy Ocean had nothing to say at all. The world will tell you something like, if you get into tough times, run away, give up. An atheist would tell you committing suicide is no different to living. What we should do is get back to what James is saying. And James is saying, don't give up. He's saying, go to God when the going gets tough. He says, don't complain, don't blame God when you're persecuted. Even in the most distasteful trials, in the worst of times, God is bringing them for your good, and he is good. John Rippon said this. He said, he sanctifies to us our deepest distress. Trials should produce endurance, and endurance will result in great reward. James says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We must keep going to God. We're not tough people, we're actually weak people. We need God. We must keep going to God when the going gets tough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this letter of James. We thank you that you have spoken and you've not left us to ourselves. Lord, in whatever situation we are, we look up to you this morning. We call upon you as God and ask you again for mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.